As perhaps you know, it's of course the new man. You see that all over. That's taken from Ephesians 4. And if you've got your Bible, please open it. We've all been kind of given a section of scripture out of Ephesians, laying it out to, you know, to kind of give us a foundation to begin sharing from. And so my verses that I have been given, in beginning in verse 17. The Apostle Paul, of course, is he writing to the church at Ephesus. And this is, I actually love the section that has been given to me here as Paul is picking up the theme. I'll read it, and then we need to back up and actually go back to Genesis a little bit to understand this better. But he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their own mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is within them, and because of the blindness of their own heart, who have given themselves over to all manner of lasciviousness, to work uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ." He then goes on in the last verse of my section, I'll jump down to it, but that you put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray that this morning, that your Holy Spirit, who gave it to us in the first place, would once again give it to us now. And Lord, that it would be fresh in our heart and our life, what you're saying to us, what you're saying to men, and that you would help us to apply your word to our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here, like I say, I want to back up a little bit. Quite a bit, actually. In Genesis 1, 26, God says, "Let us create man in our own image." And I think to understand this text, the better we need to understand, well, how did God do this? How did God make a man that he was a reflection of God, that you could look at a man and know what God is like? And we're told again that you and I, that all we with, in Corinthians, all we with an unveiled face continuing to behold, we reflect like mirrors the glory of the Lord and are changed from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the Amplified version on it. But it tells us that you and I, we were created to be a reflection of God. That as we look to him with an open and an unveiled face, we would reflect like mirrors the glory of God in such a way that God's desire is that you could look at a man once again and know what God is like. Now, how did this happen? And when you would look at creation, we're told exactly how the process happened when God created. There's three dimensions of created life. There's the physical life, obviously, of all planet, but of living life, there's three dimensions. There's that which just has a body. That's a tree. That's a flower. That's grass. That's something that it's life. It's physical life, but it's on a single dimension. There's nobody inside of it. Some people talk to their flowers and think if it's nice, and that's maybe the person enjoys it. I don't think the flower cares much, but as long as you give it a little air, some fertilizer, some water, you know, some sun, it can be quite happy, I suppose. But essentially, though, that when God created a man, he first of all started with a physical body. He reached down in the dust of the earth there, and as he fashioned and he formed a man. But then within that man, he had a second dimension to him, and that is that he had a soul. And the soul is simply your psyche or your mind, your emotions and your will. In terms of your mind, that's just the collection of data. We'll look at that a little more. And your response to that, your emotions, and then your will, which controls human behavior. But that is animal life. Animal life, they have a body and they have a soul. And when God actually told Noah to go and gather the animals, he said, "You get two of every living soul and put them on, you know, on the ark," is the word he used in Hebrew, soul. And an animal has not only a body, but it has a soul. And in that soul, it has a mind, it has emotions, it has a will. But at the same time, it's entirely regulated mechanically. It has no choice in its behavior in the sense that it does think and it does, you know, react to a certain degree. It has great liberty that way. But when you would look at all of the animal life, because man doesn't want to glorify God, we just say it's instinct. That he's been ruled and controlled by instinct all through the ages, all through the, you know, thousands of years and all over the planet. And when they have studied animals, they found out it's amazing. Not just an ant, this puny little ant, it has a soul within it. If somebody comes by and, you know, and does some damage to the anthill at night, next morning they wake up and certain ants, there's ants that all they do is they're called leaf cutters. the leaf cutter, they can't do anything else, but they go out and they can strip a tree or, you know, vegetation, and they can actually carry approximately up to 10 times their own weight, drag it back, you know, towards the anthill. That's all they do. They don't know how to do anything else. And then there are chew spitters. The chew spitters, you know, or there's well diggers. The well diggers, while the one is going out and gathering the leaf and getting the material, the well diggers get a water source. And then that's all they can do. They can't do anything else but go get the water source. Then there's chew spitters. The chew spitters come along and they take the leaf that has come in with the water and chew it up and make a plaster out of it. That's all they know how to do. And then there's plasters that come and go and rebuild the anthill. Now, how do they know this? A puny little ant, you know, there. And well, we call it instinct. It's amazing. It's instinct. Well, no, God created a functional thing. It has no choice there within it. And that's true. You can study fish. You can study bees. There's a wonderful movie called City of the Bees, Moody Science put out. Bees, the scout bee, when they just go out and scout all around and find out where the source of honey is. Then they come back to the beehive. That's all the scout bee knows how to do. He just scouts. But he comes back to the beehive, does this dance. They've got all these, you know, where the worker bees are all watching this. And somehow or another, in this dance, he communicates to all of the worker bees where, a GPS system, exactly where the source of the honey is. We call it a beeline. They just take, they don't have to go looking around. Somehow or another, they've been told how much energy they're going to need, exactly where they're going to get the honey, and the energy to bring it back. And that's all they know how to do. Inside the beehive, there's the nursing bees. All they do is take care of the little bees and take care of the nest, making those things within it. And while the honeycombs and stuff, well, and then when the spring comes out and foliage is great, their job is to feed the old lady. You feed the queen more and more, and she has more little babies. But when the season changes, they feed her less and less, and they go into hibernation a little bit. But how do they all know how to do this? We call it instinct. And it's simply they're regulated. They glorify God functionally. You look at all of these levels of animals all over the world, fish and anything. It's amazing. How does a salmon know where to come back to? All, you know, lay its eggs when it's been out in the ocean or wherever it's been all of its life, and they come right back. How do they know this? Where to go? Well, we say, well, it's instinct. And it's just simply God has created an entire level of functionally created beings. But when God created a man, he just didn't have a body. He also put within him a soul, but then he also put a spirit within him. And then God reached down in the dust of the earth, created this being, and then he breathed his own spirit, his own life into man. And there God was resident now within the human spirit. And not only was he resident, he was president. And that is, he taught the mind, controlled the emotions, and directed the will. God lived his life inside of a man. And that's what made man in his image. They're a reflection of him because of what he thought, how he felt, how he behaved. And God taught his mind, controlled emotions. He was not just resident, but he controlled it. By choice, though, is how it was. And the way that God designed man. Put him in there, and there is, as God was living his life within him, and Adam, you know, and Eve shared fellowship with him, walked with God in the cool of the garden. Can you imagine that? How glorious that would be to share the life of God like that. But it was all by, now God created something not just simply functionally satisfying, but morally satisfying. And in order to have it be morally satisfying, he didn't, instead of just regulating man, you know, like he had an animal, no, he had to give man an independent capacity to choose. And that is to choose by love, to choose by choice, because the Bible says God is love. He just doesn't love. He loves because to the core, he is love. He's the embodiment of love. So originally, when God created man, it took God to be a man, to define him as man, God's residency within the human being. But then we're told, you know, what happened when God created man, he put him in the garden, he gave him there in the garden of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, of the trees that thou seest, thou may eatest freely. He says, now here's the garden, here's my presence, here's all that I have to offer. We can't even imagine how glorious that was for him to dwell there like that. But at the same time, God, who already had somebody that he forced, the whole level of animal life, he was not going to force man. He had to give man a moral decision, a choice, so that man could be morally satisfying to God, and God could be morally filling a man, but it had to be by choice. So God had to give man the option to leave him if he so desired, to run his own life if he so desired. I can't force love and still have love. I did not get my wife by beating her over the head, dragging her home by the hair, and saying, you will love me. I may keep her that way, but I didn't get her that way. No, I've never touched the woman. But the thing is that when you, as soon as you force something, you destroy it. And so here God had to give man this choice. But he also told him, he says, I want you to understand, if you do eat of that, that's a door out of my presence. At that door, you have your own life. You can do whatever you want to, wherever, however you want to. It's a door out of my presence. But the consequence of going out that door is you will die spiritually. And literally, present progressive dying, you will surely die. The moment you go out that door, I am not out there. You will be without me. Thus, you will spiritually be dead. I will remove myself from you, and you can set up your own throne and run your own life. I have to give you that choice to validate love. But I want to, here's my presence. Here's what you experience. But outside of there, you will die. Or literally die, and you will surely die. You will spiritually die at that moment to go on to deteriorate until finally total death. And but he also gave this wonderful grace period between spiritual death and the ultimate physically dying off. This grace period where a man could look and say, I can't believe what I've done. I was deceived. I was tricked. I was lied to. I followed the lie. I regret it. I want to, can I come back? And God was allowing a way back, but it was going to be regulated by love. You come back because you want me. That's why the greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and your strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For in this lies all the law and the prophets. God says, I am love, and I tell you, if you want to love me and love others, that's the plan. You come back by love. You don't come back by force. You come back because you miss me. You come back because you want me as I want you. And we both have that choice to make. I've made mine. And Christ died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. There's not a man here that Jesus Christ has not provided a way for you to come back home. So you want, if you so want to. That's his plan. That's his desire for all of us. But here, the consequence of when Adam and Eve fell in sin and then they went out. Now all that they could do is reproduce what was left of them. And thus, all of us, we were born bodily alive, soulishly active, but spiritually dead. And there was spiritual life, but you know, we were just born there outside of God indwelling us. And the result of that is that we were fallen man, and we now have what the Bible calls the Adamic nature. We were born running our own life. God said, Adam, you want to run your life? You can run it. You can do whatever you want to, whenever you want to, however you can enthrone yourself and do it. Well, that's exactly how every one of us were born. Every one of us, we came into this world, bodily alive, soulishly active, but spiritually outside of God. And here is, and God lets, okay, now you live. And you do whatever it is you want to. And if you like it, you can be that all your life, every day of your life. If you like Adam, you can be Adam. Because you are. Every one of us, you know Adam very, very well. We were born with him. The moment we came in our first breath, the Adamic nature was there, selfish nature. Myself, I want, I'll have, I'm enthroned. I run my life. You know, we don't care where I came from, who produced me. All we know is where's the mother? Who's going to feed me? Get in here. We scream, we cry, we yell until somebody comes in and looks at us. And we don't even know what we bought. I don't know. That's your business. You figure it out. Change me, burp me, sing to me, feed me, put little airplanes over my crib or something. And when I'm happy and enthroned and at peace, you may go, but don't go away far because you'll be right back at my beck and call. I run this world. And I run my life, and everybody around me will serve me. And little by little, we try to discipline to say you can't grow up that way. Because the thing is that we can manage something 6, 7, 8 pounds. Somewhat, it's just a tough job. But when it gets up to 150, 200 pounds, and it's never changed, now you've got some problems. Hello? But, you know, who left the house this morning? Adam. We've got it. You know, many men, they walk in the door at the end of the day. They're crying, and wife comes, what is it? What? I don't know. Change me, feed me, burp me, turn on the TV, or something. Make me happy again, or something. It's been miserable. you know, all day. And now I put my feet up, rub my feet, turn the TV on, and don't let the kids in front of the TV until I'm ready. You know, but we've got this nature. And here Paul, he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord again. Don't walk this way. Don't live this way, that you walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their own mind, understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God. There's some absolutely away from God. That's how we all came into the world. Somebody there that with that nature, who work all manner of lasciviousness with uncleanness and greediness of heart. It's all about I, me, my, myself. And here, but then he turns there and he says now to the Christian, he says, but you have not so learned Christ. That you learn this. Again, there's not a man here that you don't know. We know Adam very, very well. We've lived with him since our very first breath. But he says, so we've learned him. But how the issue is have we learned Christ? And here, you know, we're told now, well, what does he mean to learn Christ? He talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new down in verse 24. But here is he, how do you do this? When they say, as a Christian, I want to be a Christian. And well, it's interesting, you know, Paul tells us earlier in Ephesians in this chapter chapter 5, verse 1, he says, be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children. We are to imitate Christ. You know, and we're little imitators. But that does not mean, you know, that our behavior is not a disciple. There's this WWJD thing that used to be around a long time. What would Jesus do? And where we're trying to figure out, what would Jesus do if he's in this situation? And I'm in, and then I'm going to go try to do it. That is not imitating Christ. That might be imitating what you calculate as behavior, but it's not how Jesus lived. If I'm going to be a true imitator of Christ in the deepest sense, I need to go to the deepest sense of the identity of Jesus. Who was he? Who was he? How did he live his life? Imitate him at the deepest sense of the word. And so therefore, if I want to do that, I've got to go back to his very, you know, birth into this world, his existence on how he came. And we're told, we know the story, we celebrate it every year at Christmas. We bring out and we'll study, bring out the scriptures that here one day Mary, this young virgin who's espoused to a man, had engaged to a man named Joseph, but here all of a sudden Gabriel comes, an angel, and says, blessed art thou among women. You know, and she looks there, she says, you know, well, what's the manner of salutation is this? And then he goes on and he says, you're going to have a child and he'll be Jesus. He's going to inherit the throne of his father, David. He's going to, you know, be there, the Messiah of his kingdom. There'll be no end. And there as she's looking, she says, wait a minute, I've never known a man. I know where babies come from. She said, don't worry about that. He said, you will be overshadowed by the Spirit of God. And here Jesus, when you see Joseph and Mary, all they would do themselves is just produce more Adam. Mary, this time, God didn't have to reach down into the dust of the earth to create, you know, a new man. All he had to do is Mary could provide the body, but Joseph could not provide the life. But therefore, you know, now the Spirit of God, same Holy Spirit who brooded upon man in the first place, now is to brood upon Mary. And to produce spiritual life. And so Jesus, first of all, he was born of the Holy Spirit. When somebody says, I want to be an imitator of God as dear children, I want to be somebody that I really reflect him, then the most vital, necessary, fundamental requirement is that you're born of the Holy Spirit. As far as the Bible is concerned, there's only been two men ever born alive. Two, that's it. There's only two natures, Adam and Jesus. Paul refers to Jesus as the second Adam in Corinthians, the second man. There's only been two. There's only two choices how to live. Either you live under one nature or you live under the other. But you have an entire lifetime here, you know, while we've already spiritually fallen until we die, to decide if we like Adam, keep him. God will never force anybody to heaven. But if we look and say, I don't, I'm sick of him. He's ruined every day of my life. He's intruding everything. You know, it's not really how I intend to be, how I wish I was, but how to perform that, which is good, I don't know how to do it. Well, first of all, you've got to be born of the Spirit. And here, you know, that's why Nicodemus, the story, John 3, this Pharisee comes to Jesus by night. He says, we know that thou art come from God. No man can do the things thou doest except God be with him. He looks and he says, you've come from another world. You came from God. We know this. We watch you. You're from another realm. Who are you? Jesus turns to Nicodemus, you must be born again. He answered his question. He told him, Nicodemus, wait a minute, how can a man when he is old enter a second time as his mother's womb? Jesus, no. You've already got a body. That which is flesh. The words I'm speaking, they're spirit, they're life. You must be born from above, born of the Spirit. And he says, for God so loved the world, the most famous verse perhaps, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or literally, should not go on perishing, present progressive. Will stop the perishing process and give you the eternal aspect. But none of that happens until God, the Holy Spirit, gets back into the human spirit, until he's invited in and somebody says, I don't want to just imitate somebody what he would do if he is here because he already is here. My issue is to get him back into the body that he designed in the first place so that I can fulfill, number one, the basic quality of humanity, of what it is that requires to be a man. And thus somebody, they must be born of the Holy Spirit. And here, it's a simple thing. But then that's just where it starts. Because next thing we know about Jesus, we're told that Jesus was not only born of the Holy Spirit, he offered himself to God without spot. That's what Hebrews 9:14 says about Jesus. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience? Here you were explained in Hebrews that not only was Jesus born of the Holy Spirit, he offered himself without spot, without blemish, without any inconsistency, absolute, total, complete offering of his life to God. There without spot, completely. We're told here, and you may wonder, well, when did Jesus do that? Was it when he was baptized by John? Was it when he was 12, he was in the temple? Well, interestingly enough, we're actually told exactly when he did it, because it's interesting, there's this messianic psalm about Jesus in Psalm 40, the Old Testament here. A messianic psalm fulfilled in Christ, when it says, and there are sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings for sin, thou hast no desire. But a body thou hast prepared for me. And then said I, lo, is it written of me in the volume of the book to do thy will. I delight to do thy will. Oh my God, thy law is written within my heart. Now we know that's about Jesus because we're told in Hebrews that it says when he, Jesus, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings, and it quotes it, burnt offerings for sin, thou hast no desire. You don't want a little time, a little energy, a little effort, a little sacrifice. You gave me a body. And there the Bible says, when he came into the world on that first Christmas morning, when God the Father gave God the Son a body, he turned right around and says, Father, it's all yours. Now we say, how does somebody do that? We don't have an intellectual thought that we remember for years in our life. Try to go back and when we could make a conscious decision. Well, that's the difference between being born of Adam, born of a fallen nature. When, you know, your mind, you know, a fallen nature, all of mind is you got your mind, emotions, and your will, and in the brain, your mind is something, it's just a data center. It gathers information. And because we're born spiritually dead, you know, now we have to start putting in, it's like a hard drive on a computer, blank, our mind is. And so they said, mama, daddy, you know, please, no, we don't have to teach them no, do we? We all know that one immediately. You know, but at the same time, we have to start teaching and educating and training, putting data in so they hopefully can learn to respond obediently to good data. That's how we raise a child. But Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit, where God the Holy Spirit, he had the mind of God immediately. And there was something there that because the database is full, everything of the knowledge of God is now there within him. To live by. He didn't have to sit around and watch man for 5, 10, 15, 20 years to decide he's fallen. He runs his own life. I don't like that. No, he'd watched man all the way since Adam. You know, fall, he knew the fallen mind. So immediately, what did he do? He turned around and he gave himself to God. And so he was born of the Holy Spirit. He was offered to God through the Spirit, we're told. Here now, completely. And then Jesus also, wonderfully, he pleased God by the Spirit. We're told there at the baptism of Jesus, there that when he is being baptized by John, he walks out there. John sees Jesus. He says, wait a minute. You should baptize me, not be baptized you. And Jesus said, no, suffer to be so for now. For he said, I'm doing what all men do. What I am doing and reflecting is what I want to see all men do. I want to see them follow me. I want to see them live like me. I am there. John knew who he was. Jesus knew who he was. But he also said, right now, I'm behaving as a human being. There is his life there. And so here is John says, okay, and Jesus is baptized as he comes up. And you know, the heavens were open. The Spirit of God descends upon Jesus as a dove. And the Father speaks from heaven. He says, and this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Please hear ye him. And the interesting thing at this point is that Jesus, at this point, we have no record of him doing anything particularly pleasing to God. In a sense, he hadn't preached a sermon, healed the sick, he hadn't raised the dead or cast out a demon. Nothing there, in a sense, recorded for his life in that sense of the word. But yet at the same time, the Father looks and he says, what he is absolutely pleases me. I'm thrilled with him, the way he's living and how he lives. And here is something there because, a lot of us, we think, well, if I do enough pleasing things, if I live a good enough life, well, I try to live by the Ten Commandments. I try to live away. I slip and I mess up. But at the same time, my effort, they're sincere. And I try to do things that will please God. And I've done a lot of things that don't. But at the same time, I hope that the pleasing things I've done outweigh the non-pleasing things and I'll get in the door. But that's not how it works. There is something there where what happens, what Jesus was pleased, not what he did. We think if we do stuff, that will please him. You can sit here right this very moment and bring immense pleasure to God. Incredible, without doing anything, while you're just sitting there. All you have to do is, first of all, know if you're born of the Spirit. Some of you are here and you're sitting there saying, I don't know for sure what he's talking about. And you don't know any more than Nicodemus knew. But there's something there you realize, I believe Jesus did come from God, and I want that life. There's something inside of you pushing you, but you need to be born of the Spirit. But then not only that, you need to offer yourself to God through the Spirit. If you're born of the Spirit and you offer yourself to God as much as you possibly can, I guarantee you, you can please him right now. Bring him all the pleasure you could imagine there. He says, you don't have to do anything. You just make sure you're born of me and you offer yourself to me, to live in you, step aside and watch what we do. That will please me immensely. Not so much watching what you do, but seeing who you are. The transaction that has happened within your heart. That's what he wants. So Jesus was not only born of the Spirit, he was not only offered to God through the Spirit, he pleased God in the Spirit. It's funny, I was picked up a while back. I was speaking in Philadelphia, and Trevor, one of the guys on staff, he has a Tesla. And God bless Tesla. But at any rate, he picks me up in this. Well, he had this auto drive in it. And with the auto drive, he just puts in the hotel we're going to, a restaurant. He just put it in. And then we're driving on the freeway, cars all around, just like everything else. Only he's sitting there looking over at me and chatting. I say, watch the road. Trevor, watch the road. His hands aren't on the wheel. Every once in a while, a little prompt comes up and says, touch the wheel so I know somebody's alive or something in the car. But otherwise, leave me alone. I know what I'm doing. And I'm sitting there. I am nervous. Trevor, you're not watching. I don't need to watch. I said, Trevor, what do you mean? You come on. And he says, first of all, the Tesla, the brain within this, it operates at 10 times the speed of the natural brain. When it regulates, it watches everything completely around the world, around the car. It sees all of it. And as soon as anything happens anywhere near it, it reacts 10 times quicker than I could. It's smarter. It's brilliant. And it's interesting. Later on, Paul tells us, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly. Walk with an awareness of everything that's around you. We can't do that. We just have where I'm going. We're limited. The Holy Spirit's not limited. We can walk circumspectly. God, watch all the things around my life. But there, when somebody there comes and they realize, here, God, I've got to give you the car. You guide it. You truly become the pilot. I'll become the pilot. Help me keep my hands off the wheel. Help me there not panic. No, I got to take over. God, what are you doing? I don't like where you're going. I want to go here. And so then, we pull off and we can take the wheel for a moment and then all regulations says, no, this is where we want to go. Remember, you offered yourself to me. Well, I don't like where you're going. All right, you want to go, then you go. Then you can hit the autopilot once again. You can get me back on the throne when you want it. If you really think where you're going, is that great? You know, there's something that God tells you, I want you to go and love your wife. I want you to go home and love her and care for her as Christ loved the church. But you get home there and the, by the way, this stuff of the Holy Spirit helping you make your bed, that is not right. That's not in the Bible on this stuff. But anyway, but there's something, the Spirit of God, I don't know who said that, it was completely uncalled for, but the we've come a long way in 56 years, and my wife, she has practiced so well on making the bed, I don't want to disturb that ability. But the thing is that when we look there, you know, didn't realize we're in a mess. You can go home and you get home and you know you're loved. It's easy right now to say, God, I want to love my wife. I want to be sweet. I want to be kind. Whatever it is. One of the things, we've been married 56 years, and for many years, every year we read through the Bible, but we do it differently. We read it separately because my wife, she has in her Bible every page of it. She'll have in there, oh, something that happened on this date. You know, she's turning the page or something there. Oh, you know, so-and-so took their first step today. You know, 50 years ago, and all of this stuff. And we'll be reading and say, oh, remember, I don't care what's in your Bible. I just want the words. I just want the words, just those printed ones. I don't want to know your own notes. You know, so she does her, and then we come together and we pray. You know, I go in the other room, I read mine, she reads, and then we come together and we pray. One morning, but I pray on my own, and I pray for her every day, every day. One morning, though, I'm praying for her, and out of nowhere, the Lord kind of speaks to me, you know, and said, you pray for her. Do you love her? Yes, of course I love her. What do you mean? I'm just having this conversation. Yes, I love her with all my heart. Do you really? Yes. Why don't you go in there today and ask her what she would like to do today? And I thought about that. That's not going to happen. But there, I mean, the idea of going in, you know, and sacrificing my day. I've already got my day's full, Lord. My day's full, and there's not enough time in the day for my stuff and hers. And mine, obviously, is more well thought out, and she's just scattered, you know. But you can't do that. But you find yourself going and coming into where the Lord says, you want to let me take the wheel? I want you to love her as Christ loved the church sacrificially. Sacrificially, you love it. And you know, the interesting thing is that is one of the most wonderful things in the journey. When you learn that, and you learn that joy, and you're brought together in that way, or whatever it may be. But here Jesus, not only was he born in the Spirit, offered to God through the Spirit, pleased God in the Spirit. We're told in Luke 4, in verse 1, this was the great story of the temptation. But then this is again before Jesus preached, before he did anything whatsoever. We're told in Luke 4, it says, now Jesus being filled with the Spirit. You know, there now we have Jesus born of the Spirit, offered to God of the Spirit, pleasing God in the Spirit, and now Jesus filled with the Spirit. Absolutely overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Supremacy. And then we're told Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. There we find him there that now the Spirit of God drives him into the wilderness where he's tempted of the devil for 40 days. Now we have the interesting thing. Once again, there's only been two men ever born alive. There was one Adam, the first Adam in the garden, who, you know, there that while he was in the garden with everything you could imagine, the most incredible world, magnificent, the Garden of Eden, paradise. He lived in paradise. And here the devil comes in with the slightest, simplest temptation. There he says, why did God say no, you can't eat of that? Yes, he did. Do you know why? No, I don't know why. He just said, don't do it. Well, I'll tell you why. Because if you eat of it, you will be like him. Right now, man was in his likeness. It required God's presence within him to be in his image. But now the devil comes and he tempts him. You want to know why he doesn't want? You will not need him to be just like him. What is more spectacular than God? Well, now you can be your own. You can be just like him without him. Wow. It's incredible. I would love that. The great lie, the great deception. And now you see here, man went out and of course the consequence was death. Now we have the Holy Spirit in the second man. The only one, now once the first one born of the Spirit created, the second one now born of the Spirit through Mary. And the Holy Spirit now is once again has that place that was forfeited in sin in the second man, another one. Only been two men ever born alive, is it? But here now in the second one, as he's in there, now the Holy Spirit, before he's preaching a sermon, healing the sick, raising the dead, all that stuff is nothing, nothing to God. He spoke the world into existence. I mean, you know, handling all the things of the ministry. But the Spirit of God, we're told, drove. It literally says led by the Spirit. In the Greek, it's much stronger than led. He was driven by the Holy Spirit. Here we have God, the third member of the Trinity, telling the second member of the Trinity in his humbled state that he chose to behave as a man, though it thought it not robbery to be equal with men. At any moment, Jesus had absolute equality with his Father and with the Holy Spirit. Absolute. But at the same time, he chose rather to step away from that, humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, became a man, and became obedient even under the death of the cross. Jesus now, as a man, says, I will live as a man. I won't require and use my own deity. I will live entirely as a human being was entitled and to live. And therefore, he was born of the Spirit, offered to God through the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, pleasing God with the Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit drives him into the wilderness where he is tempted of the devil. The Holy Spirit had something to settle with the devil before he did anything else. We got a little wonderful ministry we're going to go do here, but we've got to settle something. The first Adam had paradise. And for the drop of a hat, walked away from it. The second one, now he sends him in the wilderness, lets him starve to death for 40 days. Lets him be emaciated down there where his whole body is about to die. It's so weak. And now the devil comes to him there and he finds himself tempting him. And now if ever he's going to have a shot at Jesus and drive the Spirit of God out of Jesus, this is going to be it. He's at his weakest place. His body is set there, can hardly operate, hardly function. And so he comes there, you know, to Jesus, and he says to him, he says, you know, there, he says, if you're the Son of God, and it's more literal than if, it's not a question, it's a statement. You know who you are, I know who you are, because you're the Son of God. What are you doing here? Exhausting yourself, drying up like nothing. Turn the stone to bread. Go ahead and do that. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so here is he's tempting him on the physical level, the body level. And he gets nowhere that. He then goes to the soul there. And Eve looks at that and she sees there that the tree, it is something that was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, able to make one wise. There the soul looks at this, wow, good for food, pleasant to the eyes. Able to make one wise in this great temple. Look at all the stuff. Look at this. You're on the throne and you've got everything you need and all you can ever dream of without God. He tempts him there because the devil goes, takes Jesus up and down to a mountain. And he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and he says, all this is mine. I give it to whosoever I will. You worship me. You don't have to go to the cross. I know what you're here for. I know what you want. I'll give it to you. You don't have to bleed and die and all this stuff you're going through. You just worship me. It's yours. I'll give it to you. Jesus never argued with him, by the way. He never argued. He just said, it's not yours. No, it was his. The usurper, as he's called there in the Bible. The devil came in. He usurped an authority through deception that was not his. Here, Adam was given the earth, and he says, you take care of it. You replenish it. You take care. You operate it. You take care of it. This is your job. And in a sense there, man, in one sense, was almost like the God of this world, as God was God within him. Now, man ruled there within the planet somewhere and somehow. But here, as this is happening, now, he forfeited that role. The devil usurped an authority that was not his, but he stole it. And there, the father of all liars there now takes it over, and he becomes what the Bible calls the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He rules it. It's his planet. It's his world. He, by deception, he stole it from man. And Jesus doesn't argue with him. He didn't say, no, it's not. No, it's not. But Jesus, I'll get it back, but I'll get it back on my terms, not yours. And here as he responds to this, I mean, we look at Jesus. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, the Bible says. And somebody said, well, when was Jesus tempted with $100? Well, when you're tempted with the entire planet, there's $100 in there, I can assure you. Everything that a man could ever dream of in this life. Here's the planet. You want it? You want it back? You can have it. I give it to whoever I want. And he says, I'll get it, but not your way. And then he takes him unto, the pinnacle of the temple. He says, throw yourself down. Now he tempts him bodily. He tempts his soul. And now he tempts him spiritually. On all three dimensions of his humanity. He says, cast yourself down. These angels, are they not given charge over thee? Will they not catch thee and take care of thee? Go ahead. Jesus, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He looks there, and now the Spirit of God, now he had a piece of business that was the most important piece in all of his life with Jesus. And to let Jesus there, Jesus had complete, total victory. You see, had Jesus turned the stone to bread and used his own power to do it, all of us would have had an excuse all the time to say, to take over, to grab the wheel, to be in control. Well, Jesus, you had to take control yourself, didn't you? No, I never did. Never once. Jesus' life was a complete, total offering, of his life to God. And here, when we look there, Jesus was born of the Spirit, offered, filled, led by the Holy Spirit, and had all of this incredible life that he lived. And then we're told in Luke chapter 4, now Jesus comes back for the temptation. He goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath, which was his nature to do. Luke 4:14 says, then Jesus, he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Next thing, Jesus just simply, after the temptation, now just to go home, just to return home, that's all. He needed the power of the Holy Spirit. He needed it. Not just to go do a job or to be spiritual, but just to live the most full, wonderful life that there was, to share the life of God. To live in communion with him. It is more wonderful than any other thing you'll do. Sharing his life. Sharing his love. Sharing his nature. And Jesus said, Father, wasn't that something we just went through? Oh, man, that was a doozy. And just walking home. I'm so glad I got you born, filled, offered, sharing your life entirely. Letting you fill me. Letting you lead me and guide me as a man filled with God. There, and experiencing full humanity. In every sense, the Bible tells us about Jesus that he was tempted in all points like as we are. He deliberately came here and he was tempted every way that you would be tempted. Suffered anything and everything that you could ever suffer and anybody in all the world has ever had. There'll never be a human being that could come before the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, you don't know how I feel. And he would say, I know exactly how you feel. I was tempted like you, yet without sin. What that means is that Jesus was tempted to the absolute full degree, and he never cried, Uncle. Never said, never, Uncle. He took it all, every temptation to the fullest. And he said, I did that deliberately so I could understand you, no matter what you're in, and what your trial is, and what your suffering is. And he was born, he was filled, all of this. And then Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. It tells us in verse 16 of Luke 4, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place wherein it is written. He goes to the synagogue. He's there just with the other people worshiping. But there's something there about Jesus there as they're going through at the time, evidently the prophet Isaiah reading it. But they hand it to Jesus. Read something. And it says, when he found the place where it is written, he looked for a very specific scripture. Something he wanted to read, and he read what is now given to us, Isaiah 61. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, and to give liberty to the oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. Here he turns there and he says, essentially, I'm going to walk out of here today. And for the next 3.5 years, you're going to see the most remarkable life you've ever seen. Way beyond your dreams. What you will see there, I'll preach the gospel. heal the brokenhearted, liberty, recover the sight of the blind. I'll be out healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons. You will see another dimension of life that you were once created to know, but forfeited in sin. And he said, but when you go out there, I want you to understand exactly how it's all done. I'm not doing any of it. Any of it. I'm a man. I'm living as a man. He says, but the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me. I don't do any of this. He does it all. So don't go out there and try to do any of what you watch me do without doing having the same equipment I have, the person of the Spirit of God, filled, offered, anointed, empowered. Go home, come, go, do everything, because the Spirit's living in me. I'm the second man. Everything that you forfeited in sin, I am here to demonstrate to you, and you decide whether you like it. And if you don't, you can keep your own. There's not a man here that doesn't know Adam really, really, really well. And if you think you're cool and you like it, God says you can keep it till you die. Then it gets really bad. But if you think it's all that great, you might ask your wife or your children or your neighbor. See, we say, hey, do you love Adam? Well, he could use a little help. If they're honest, say, no. And if you're honest, you'd say, I'm disgusted with me, because I'm disgusted. I hate the fact that I have still got a nature within me that wants to strut around in the vanity of his own mind, understanding dark and alienated from the life of God through the ignorance within me because of the blindness of my own soul. And so I do this stupid stuff. I think this stuff. And then people have to experience my behavior. And I'm tired of it. But Jesus, can you imagine? They're pressing Jesus all the time. Pharisees, who are you? How do you do what you do? And he turns to him one time. And he says, I'll tell you. John 5:30, Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. Second person of the Godhead, created the world. But now when he's here as a man, I can of my own self do nothing. He never lied. It wasn't superficial false humility. It was honesty. I can of my own self do nothing. But as I hear, I respond. And my response is always right, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And men today, maybe some of you look there and realize there, Jesus, I've been imitating you. Some of you may, I don't know if I'm born of the Spirit. I don't know if I'm born again. And as I'm close, I'm going to ask you as a man. There's something I had to do. I went to a Billy Graham crusade, but years ago. Yeah, you know, and there, when my parents caught me to go to this thing, and I listened to that man, all of a sudden, something that was in me, I realized that life, that's what I need. My parents have been telling me I wasn't a Christian. My family, everybody has done, you're not a Christian. I'm still going back and forth and partying and doing all sorts of other stuff. And I would tell, yes, I am a Christian. I eat apple pie. I've got a mother. I believe in God. Do I look like I have a spot on my forehead? No, I'm a Christian, you know, or something. I believe, I celebrate Christmas. I celebrate Easter. Always. Every year we go, and now you're telling me I'm not. No, you're not born again. And maybe some of you sit here, I want to be born again today. And I want to ask you in a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand. But let me ask you just to take a look inside, and if you realize Adam runs me. I get it. I've been living with him since my first breath. I want to be born again today. And just like I had to stand up, and Billy Graham said, come down here. Stand up. Come. And walk down. I'm not going to ask you to walk down necessarily, but wherever you are, if you realize I want the Spirit of God in me, I want to be born of the Spirit, I'd like you to stand wherever you are. Maybe the hardest thing you do, and it's probably it should be to realize I'm tired of Adam. I want Christ. If there's one man here, you sit there and you know this is for you. You're sitting there, I get it. Please stand. For you, we're going to pray together. I'm going to pray for you. God bless you. Any others? And you. This is what you're here for. Men, you stand. You stand. All these men, everybody else knows what we're talking about. One by one, we've all stood somewhere. We were all challenged. If you're saved, you remember that day. You remember it well, that you realized that's what I want. if that's you, and you're still sitting there, you're stubborn. Adam is sitting there and said, just shut up and sit down. Just keep your seat. Keep your seat. You're not giving up this throne at all. You don't invite somebody else in here that's going to do something else with his body. Anybody else, you stand. Wherever you are, you stand. I'm going to give you another moment. That's what you're here for. You give your life to Christ. Just another minute. Our time is up. 10 more seconds. Anybody else? God bless you. I'm going to pray a very simple prayer, and I want you men to pray, if you believe it, the same words. The words have nothing to do with it. It's the matter of the heart, and I'm just going to give you something in your heart to say, I believe that, and you agree with me. And I'm going to pray out loud and ask you, all you men, to pray out loud as well. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and forgiving my sin. I ask you to come into my life and to be my Lord and my Savior. And I want you to take it over. And Lord, help me to put on the new man. Help me to find more and more and to grow in you. For I give my life to you today. In Jesus, your name I pray. Amen. And then have a seat. Have a seat. I encourage you men. There'll be probably, if you don't have a Bible, and they will give you stuff if you need any counseling. There'll be opportunities. But secondly, maybe some of you here say, my problem isn't that I'm not born again. My problem is I am born again. But I can't take my hands off the wheel. I don't like this autopilot. I don't just like saying, the Holy Spirit, you take over. And I want to go home, and I want God to fill me, and I want him to help me to go home and to love my wife. Maybe even make the bed. Love my children. To go to the work this week and whatever heathen environment it is, and I need the filling of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit in me. If that's you, you stand. I've been running it. I'm tired of it. I'm sorry, and God, I need you. And it's a daily thing. It's a daily thing. Whatever you have today, the Christian life is amazingly daily. Amazingly daily. You get up and enthrone him. It's a deliberate act, because every morning when I wake up, the very first thing I want to know is, how did I sleep? How do I feel? Am I happy? Gene, get me some coffee, you know, or something. I need this. I need that. And the Holy Spirit says, you don't need anything with me, buddy. Lord Jesus, I pray for each man that stands. Whatever it is, but Lord, through this day, as we learn more and more about the old and new man, Lord, hit us again and again and again with your power and your victory. Lord, we just pray that it will be endless today. Repeat it again to our heart and our life, Lord. We ask, Jesus, you by your Spirit to rule. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.